In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our text is the lesson previously read. Seminarians, guests at the seminary, faculty members, we live at an interesting time. In fact, one generic way in which it's been characterized is the age of information. The gurus of technology are busy telling us how much more data we can get at quickly and that it is available to us in unparalleled ways in the history of civilization. Now, who of us would deny that there are certain blessings in these technological advances? In fact, I recently heard that very soon, good Lutherans can visit a website and through that website reach out to hundreds of golf courses where each hole is beautifully and graphically displayed with the location of sand traps, the size of the green, the angles of the putts, etc. So we are grateful for good things. And especially in an audience like this, we are grateful for the way Greek programs and Hebrew programs have also come to help devout students and righteous seminarians. But like all of God's good gifts, our culture quickly began abusing technology in graphic and tragic ways. From terrorist networks to moral assaults on countless users, there is a dark and deadly dimension to much that is readily available. Indeed, in light of our text for this morning, I'd like to pose a more foundational question that is suggested by this interaction of Philip with the Ethiopian. And that is this question: how much text really counts? That is, we have so much out there, so much saturation of information, but what does it mean? For example, near here, a prestigious university, the University of Chicago, prides itself on the sheer volume of text and data that its undergraduates are accountable for. But it also, in its official publication, says that it's not there as a university to teach what's right and wrong, nor to assert allegiance to a particular truth, for that is, of course, in their view, a pliable notion. Each person is called to formulate his or her own truth. Mountains of data, mountains of text, messages coming at us from every direction and in every form. But today's text calls us to say, what does this mean? What does it mean to be a human being? What does it mean to live our life, and especially to live that life in a meaningful way that is good and in the service of God and others? When those questions are raised, there's a deafening silence all around us. Souls out there are swamped with data and with text, but they remain absolutely clueless about what of all this means for their life and for their future. Listen to an astute analysis of our contemporary scene. It goes like this. There are two great prophecies about the effects of the new media that were made in the last century. One of them by George Orwell in his book 1984, the other by Aldous Huxley in his book Brave New World. Contrary to common belief, Huxley and Orwell did not prophesy the same thing. Orwell warned that we would be overcome by an externally imposed oppression. But in Huxley's vision, no big brother is required to deprive people of their autonomy, maturity, and history. As he saw it, people will come to love their oppression, to adore the technologies that undo their capacity to think. What Orwell feared were those who would ban books. What Huxley fears was that no one would want to read a book. Orwell feared those who would deprive us of information. Huxley feared those who would give us so much that we would be overwhelmed. Indeed, he feared that we would be drowned in a sea of irrelevance, and finally, everything would be trivial. I would submit to you that that's precisely the setting in which we find ourselves. People have been trivialized, reduced, and the sanctity of life, the divine character of every human being in God's image, has been obliterated by the sheer ocean of data. But into such an environment, there comes a word that means. It means profoundly, a word that refreshes and restores, a word that's not just a brief impulse, but that brings with it a whole world of understanding. The Ethiopian, reading aloud as was the ancient custom, spoke such a word. You're familiar with it. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Here is a word that truthfully and beautifully describes the heart of all reality. This drives out empty words, for here is a full word. Its content is the second person of the Trinity, who was present at creation and who will come at the end time in wonderful consummation of all of God's promise. Here is a word that, like an oasis, bubbles forth fresh, pure water. Here with the Ethiopian, we receive water that is pure and life-generating. And Philip, in commenting on this, Acts says, simply told the good news about Jesus. It is God's great mercy that he has given us meaningful words that are not detached from his character. But rather, every syllable we speak as Christians is tied to the character of our God, who guarantees and anchors his promise in the enfleshed Son. Here is a word that you can ponder every morning of your life. Words of life for you, the suffering servant, our Lord Jesus, opens our world to meaningful discourse, to praise from creation to consummation. What good news! What wonderful privilege is ours to go forth in an age of disinformation and give some saving information that is true. The world is not about meaningless prattle, endless information and data. But at its heart, at the heart of every calendar, is the real Christ, the incarnate Son of God, and because he is there, words mean. They bespeak a reality that brings us life and confidence and peace and incredible satisfaction in receiving the gifts of our God. If we're true in our self-analysis, we'll recognize ourselves in so much that is out there. How frequently don't we spend time with words that impede our walk with God? Cluttered desires, confused ambition is something we know about. And that's why daily we come to confess our frailty and to hear that absolution. that your selfish words are forgiven in the selfless Lamb. And like the Ethiopian, our baptism counts because the Trinitarian name counts. And it is the only name that counts. It is the only name that gives life. And we confess that in love to a world that is manufacturing all sorts of false names with its misinformation. What a great thing to hear wholesome words, words that only God could speak. And so we, like Philip, can go forth to our families and recall our baptism. We can talk about his wholesome word of life throughout sacred scripture. We can talk about our delight in his table, for we know that these words are not empty but are rooted in him. His life bestows holy means. His words carry his presence. And they are gifts and treasures beyond all our ability to measure. Indeed, they are life itself to us. And so, refresh yourself this day. Renew yourself, as we did in the Psalmody, with his wholesome word. Recall your baptism. Rejoice in his table. And then to a world literally choked with meaningless mountains of data, tell the good news about Jesus to the church and to every corner of our culture. In his holy name, we ask this. Amen.